It'd be sticking to my computer over here. So let's go ahead and get right into the word this morning. We've been talking about the spirit of conquest, and tied along with that is basically, you know, conquering our inheritance or possessing the territory that God has allotted for us. And I've been really happy what God has been speaking to us over the past several weeks. It's a prophetic word for this season that we are in individually and corporately as a church. God is wanting all of us to rise up with the spirit of conquest and go after the things that belong to us. For the children of Israel in the Old Testament, their inheritance and their territory was the physical plains of Canaan, or the land of Canaan. We know as the promised land. That was their inheritance. It was confined to the physical land in the area we know as Canaan. For you and me, it's translated differently. Even though there are, but the problem is that oftentimes when you hear about a teaching on conquering your inheritance or the land of Canaan, the promised land of the Christian, it's only confined to heaven. I'll be honest with you. The promised land is not heaven, because there's no giants in heaven, but there were giants on their promised land. And so when we talk about our promised land, what it's speaking about is everything that God has promised us in Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you get born again, and you give your heart to Christ, and you're a believer, son and daughter of God, you're in Him. And in Him, there is an incredible inheritance that belongs to you. And so, when you think about our inheritance in Christ, it's not just spiritual blessings that come through the redemption of Christ, Him dying on the cross for us, forgiving us of our sins, giving us peace in our heart, and then bringing us into heaven. That's all great and that's good. That's part of our inheritance. But the inheritance is everything God promises us in His Word, either in His Word or prophetically to us. What God speaks to us about this life in the here and now is also part of our inheritance. So that could mean natural blessings. It could mean the favor of God manifesting in the natural ways in our life. It could speak about the abundant life, God bringing provisions into our life to pursue our purpose. The promised land for us also speaks about success and victory, speaks about our future, our destiny. The promised land for us also speaks about our God-given desires and dreams and aspirations, or your predetermined goals, the things that you want to accomplish in life, the things you aspire for. That's all part of your inheritance. What God has called you to do is also part of your inheritance. What Pastor Gail was sharing in the exhortation, your wholeness, the wholeness of your soul, it's part of your inheritance. The healed you is part of your inheritance. So there's so many different things. It's not just mystical. It's not just spiritual. There's a lot of practical ways or practical blessings that God has provided for us that is part of our inheritance. That's our promised land. We could also say your territory is the jurisdiction in which you have authority over. In other words, the environment that you have authority over, that is part of your territory. Your family, that could mean, or your children, relationships that you're in, your body, your physical body is authority that you are a place or territory you have authority over. Your mind, your soul, your spirit, your possessions. I mean, the list goes on and on. The inheritance is deep. The inheritance is wide. For them, it was the land of Canaan. For us, it's all the promises of God that are in Christ Jesus. And so God is really serious about this season in our life to get up and go after it and take the territory that belongs to you. And you see, for some of us need to regain lost territory, territory that the enemy has stolen. That was also part of the exhortation. The enemy stole territory from our son or my stepson. The enemy stole territory from him. So territory has to be regained. Maybe the enemy stole it from you. Maybe it's our own things and our own choices that we've done in life. That territory has slipped through our fingers. Well, listen, part of redemption is to go after and regain lost territory. That's what redemption means. Redemption means to capture it back, to repurchase it, or to regain something that has been lost. That's the essence of redemption. So even in this season of taking territory, God wants you to identify areas in your life that you have lost that belongs to you. You can go back in glory. You can get that. You can go after it and regain lost territory. I want to go now to Joshua chapter 1 and look at the first verse, but I'm only going to give you the first five words because there's a message in these five little words that begin chapter 1 of Joshua. And here it is, and we'll get into more of it in a moment, but just listen closely because there's a prophetic message for all of us. After the death of Moses. Now, by now, we all know the story of the first generation that came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Remember, they came out after 400 years in bondage. And when God delivered them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they came out with a purpose. They came out with a destiny. That means God took them out of Egypt to bring them into something new. And that was the land of Canaan, the promised land. The land that flowed with milk and honey. The problem is, folks, we know the story. They never fulfilled their destiny. It was a big destiny. It was a promise God gave Abraham hundreds of years, even prior to them going into Egyptian captivity. God said, I'm going to bring them out. After four generations, he promises to bring them out and bring them in. Like, it was a promise from God, folks. So that's real sobering. This first generation never stepped into the reality of what God intended for them. That is sobering to me. I don't know about you. That tells me that we can miss our destiny. It tells me we can miss God's best for our life. It tells me that we can miss what God has planned for us. I mean, that's serious stuff, folks. And so we look at this and we realize that even though they came out of Egypt with a promise, they never entered into the land of God's best for their life. Instead, they wandered for 40 years aimlessly in the wilderness until every single person in that generation, with the exception of two, every other person in that generation died in the wilderness with a promise in their hand. The only two that went into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. So you got to go back and listen to the messages if you don't really know what I'm talking about. But on another note, Moses also died in the wilderness. And that's a whole nother serious story that we don't have time to get into. But God takes Moses on the top of Mount Nebo in the wilderness and shows him the land of Canaan, but it's from a distance. And he tells Moses that you will only see with your eye what I have promised for my people, but you also will never enter in. And Moses died. He died in the mountain with only the dream of a promised land. And so when you get to Joshua chapter 1, that's where we are right now. There's a shift in seasons. There is a shift in the historical story. And what's happening is God is introducing a new era. the dawning of a new day, a new season that is coming upon God's people. And then we have these first five words here. The first five words are critically important for me and for you right now. After the death of Moses. In other words, after the tragedy of a nation missing their inheritance, God has not abandoned his people, folks. This is what we're seeing in Joshua chapter 1. Even though one generation failed, God is raising up another generation and giving somebody else a shot at it. God has not just wrote off his people. He has not abandoned them. There is a second chance for God's people. So, and it says, after the death of Moses, after the tragedy of the past, after the tragedy of what happened in the first generation, God is coming on the scene and he's breathing hope into his people. After the dark season of disappointment and regret, everything is about to start moving. Everything is about to change in the life of God's people. After the death of Moses, in other words, sometimes, look at this is the backdrop to something incredible that is about to happen in this second generation. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is because sometimes, folks, you've got to die to something in order to move into something. Sometimes something has to die, either in you or around you. But God is looking for the death of something in order to move you into the life of something new. Sometimes it takes a death to transition into a new season. More than not, you will have to die to something in order to move on or into another level. After the death of Moses, don't show up, but after that it says, after the death of Moses, it came to pass. Come on, do you see that? Something happened. After there was a death, something came to pass. It was something new and something fresh. I'm telling you, God's got to kill something oftentimes in order to have something else come to pass. Somebody say, after the death of Moses. Go ahead and say it. After the death of Moses. After the death of Moses, the dying off of one generation and the emerging of another generation, after the death of Moses speaks about a new breed arising. It's a different breed with a different spirit. Come on now. A different spirit. Something new and different than previously experienced. The old. Something fresh. Something new. After the death of Moses. Come on now. So when I read this, to me, Moses speaks about yesterday. It speaks about what God did do or was doing. It speaks about the past. It speaks about, in fact, not just the past, but the totality of everything in your past. Not just the pain, not just the regrets and the failures, but also the victories. Also the good moments of your past. You see, in the children life of the first generation of the children of Israel, it wasn't just bad. They had incredible experiences. They had incredible memories of how God moved. There were incredible things that took place as they journeyed in the wilderness for 40 years. God spoke to them. God demonstrated miracles that have never been seen again in the Word of God. There wasn't just pain, folks. There was victory, but God says after the death of Moses, it's talking about the totality, everything of your past. It's no longer relevant. It's no longer alive. It's just a memory. It's not real anymore. It's not even reality anymore. The past is past. After the death of Moses. We got to put to death and put to rest the past. There's a word for you. Take it. I don't care how good, I don't care how many trophies you've got from yesterday. I don't care how many great memories you have. The problem is and tendency is for you to cling on to the past, for you to want to live into the past, for you to want to take the past with you. The good, the comfortable, the bad, the ugly. You got to let Moses die. Hello. Turn to someone and say, you got to let Moses die. That's God speaking to you. The totality of the past. And you see, until Moses is put to rest, there's no movement, folks. And God knows this. And God says it twice in the text after the death of Moses. Then he tells Joshua, Joshua, I said Moses is dead. And so God knows. And so I want to say it like this. Where God wants to take you, there is no room for your past. You got to leave your luggage behind, baby. You can't jump on the express train with it. There's no room. There is no room in your future to take the luggage of your past, good, bad, or ugly. It really doesn't matter. If you are serious about moving forward and taking territory and possessing your land, you got to learn what Paul said. I have learned to forget what is behind so that I could strive and press in towards what is ahead. After the death of Moses. Look at the text. Let's read three verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land that I'm giving them, the children of Israel. And so what I want to point out to you is that up until this time, God had always been spoken to Moses. Moses was his man. Moses was the one that God spoke to face to face. But now in the text, this is why I say there's a shift. Something different is happening. For the first time, God is speaking directly to Joshua. He's not using another vessel to speak to Joshua. He comes to Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua, in the shifting of seasons, at the brink of something brand new. And God is speaking now directly to Joshua. I want you to know that this wasn't an eeny, meeny, miny, moe that God did to choose who he's going to speak to now for this new and next season. No, it wasn't by chance that Joshua was the man in whom God is speaking to and speaks to him just like he spoke to Moses. You see in the text, it reveals to us why. And God makes it really clear to us why Joshua's the one that God is speaking directly to him about. God is speaking to him. Here it is. Are you ready? Joshua, it says. It says Moses, or Joshua, was the assistant of Moses. Do you know what that means? Oh, that's deep, man. Don't just gloss by that. That means that Joshua served and assisted Moses in what God had called Moses to do. The very reason why God is speaking directly to Joshua in this moment, and not someone else, is because Joshua faithfully assisted Moses in his call, in Moses' call. Come on now. I'm telling you, it is not a coincidence, or it's not something of chance, that Joshua's the man that God is speaking to you and rising up to be the leader of the next generation. There's an emphasis in this here scripture that Joshua was the assistant to Moses. And I'm telling you something, there has never been any indication in the scripture that Joshua was unfaithful to that call. There's never even a hint that Joshua struggled with his call as being an assistant to his leader Moses. There has never been any indication in the scripture that Joshua was competing or struggling for something that Moses had, whether it be his call, his anointing, the power he walked in, the prophetic gift on his life, or the position that he had. There's not even an indication that Joshua struggled to compete with his leader Moses, or that Joshua felt disenfranchised because of his call to support a man with a vision. Listen, Joshua's assignment was to be an assistant, was to be a leader until Joshua's assignment would change. Listen, when God calls you to be an assistant, when God calls you not to be the head, but be the second to the head or the third to the head, when God calls you to be a support, listen, I want you to hear this, because this is the key to Joshua's success. It was the way that he related not only to God, it was the way he related to his leader, the way he related to Moses. He served him, and he served him faithfully. A lot of you don't want to hear that. A lot of you don't want to hear that. I'll tell you, a lot of you don't want your promise. A lot of you don't want your inheritance. A lot of you don't want a promotion. I'm telling you, if you want to be everything God called you to be, you will take heed to this text. God speaks to the man directly because he was faithful in being Moses's assistant, and he did not have an eye of envy towards his leader. Did you hear that? He did not have an eye of envy towards his leader. He faithfully assisted, and that's why you find this man in this story with this authority, come on now, in this text, because he was faithful to being a support, and he didn't grapple and struggle and fight and compete for something that did not belong to him. And everything, I'll say it this way too, everything Joshua needed for this moment, for this day, for this new assignment came to him while he remained faithful to the call that was on his life, serving the call that was on his leader's life. And that be the truth today, that's enough to send you home. Take 10 years to flesh that out in your life and make it practical, and you will find success in your life. There's something else, folks, that I want to focus, kind of work just a little bit. There's something else that's very notable in the life of the man that God is now speaking directly to. And here it is, as Moses' assistant, Joshua was allowed in the private world of Moses. As his assistant, he was allowed in his personal space, his private room, so to speak. Whenever you see Moses, you're going to see the man Joshua. Joshua is always by his side. Joshua was there when God spoke openly, face to face with Moses. Nobody else was there, but Joshua had the honor and the privilege to be in that space. Joshua was there when Moses was beckoned by God to come up hither in the mountain to be where God was. Joshua, my friends, he was there when Moses received divine instruction and detailed personal revelation that came from the heart of God to the heart of Moses. Joshua was privy to it. He was there. Joshua was there when Moses intimately engaged God in the secret place. And it was also Joshua being there when Moses was discouraged, when Moses was tired, When Moses felt disenfranchised by the people, when Moses was taken advantage of by the people, when Moses had to deal with the rebellion of the people, Joshua was privy. Joshua was there when he grappled with God, when Moses struggled with God in the secret place. He struggled with the burden that had to be carried on his shoulders to complete his assignment. Folks, Joshua, he was there. And what I'm trying to say is that Joshua was privy to things that nobody else was. He couldn't help but see that in Moses there were strengths, but that in Moses there were also weaknesses. There were some kinks in his armor. He was not like Jesus. He wasn't a perfect man. But Joshua, God allowed him to get close enough to him where Joshua could see it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. And in all of this, folks, there is not any indication anywhere in the scriptures that Joshua's familiarity with Moses breeded any type of contempt. He had no problems. And if he did, if there were problems, if there were major issues, God wouldn't be speaking to him directly right now in Joshua chapter 1. He was faithful to God. So when God allows you into somebody's space, don't ever dishonor that room. And always remember that your ministry to that person is not just to benefit, come on now, that person, it's to benefit you. It's not just to serve that person. Folks, listen, it's also to serve your future. You are sowing seed into the success of what God has called you to do in the future. And so we've got to be very careful, and we've got to learn to respect the places that God puts us. When we are supporting another man's vineyard, another person's vision, you could apply this to your workplace, your workspace. You could apply this to being on a team with the captain. You could apply this to ministry. It's universal, folks. Honor the space that God has given you, because I'm telling you something, what came into Joshua to prepare him for that next level anointing was what he got in that space with Moses. Can somebody say amen? And so when we see in Joshua 1, there is an assignment change, there is a shift. He shifts from being Moses' attendant or assistant to being now the new leader of a new generation. And even Jesus gave us this principle in Luke chapter 16. He said, if you have been faithful to what belongs to another, when the time is right, you will have your own. Come on now. Jesus gave this universal principle. Be a good support. Be faithful where God places you, and wait on God and honor that place. Be good at what you do as you serve another man. Apply it anywhere in life. And when the time is right, God says, you will have your own. Problem is, there's a lot of people struggling to get their own, but they've never been faithful anywhere else. They don't know what it's like to be a support to somebody else. Come on now. And so if you could be faithful in the little things that God gives you, then you are trustworthy to be ruler over many things that God will give you in your future. Can somebody say amen to that? Come on now. Let's go ahead and move on here. Back to the text. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan. Let's look at Joshua for a moment, because there's something going on here that's personal for him. Because I believe that the death of Moses was a huge punch in his gut, a huge devastation to his soul. And we could get some indication of this emotional and psychological battle that he was going through. And it was even in the place where it was hindering him from moving forward into his new assignment. It seems like Joshua, in many ways, was in denial or was in really disbelief, shock stage, that Joshua, his mentor, is now gone. And there's some pretty big shoes that he's got to fill. He is definitely, folks, we could see it in the text, he's in a state of mourning. But not just mourning, he's also in a state of fear. And he's struggling with his emotions. We know this as you start breaking open the text and looking at it. What we see is that God comes on the scene and God begins to talk to him about his fears. Tells him over and over in the text, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Three times he says, be courageous. He tells him, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Don't be afraid. As I was with Moses, so also I will be with you. He also says, don't be discouraged, Joshua. So we know God is using all of these phrases. We know what's taking place here. Joshua is battling with fear. He's questioning his ability to lead. He's mourning the loss of the familiar. He doesn't know if he's cut out for the task that God places before him. And I want to say it this way. When people mourn, they are apprehensive to move forward. That's just what happened. Now, we know mourning is healthy. No one should skip the stage of mourning. When you lose something of value, a person, something in your past that is worth mourning over, mourning's good because it stops you in the moment. It helps you to process. It helps you to look at your life. It helps you to heal. It helps you to recalibrate. We need to mourn. That's fine. There's no lack of faith in that. But mourning could go beyond what is necessary. And that's really important that we know this. You can get stuck in mourning. And when you are, you're paralyzed. You're paralyzed in the moment, in time. And so this is why I say mourning, people who mourn are apprehensive to move forward. And for Joshua, I believe he was stuck. He was stuck in his grief and in his mourning. I believe that's what he was going through. And it's evident that God's eyes were upon Joshua to get him unstuck from the moment so that he would move forward. And so he says to Joshua, Moses is dead. Joshua, you got to snap out of it. I mean, he's repeating it. Moses is dead. You can't stay here, Joshua. I need you to focus on what will be, what can come out of the future. I need you to begin to see again. You cannot move forward, Joshua, until you let go of Moses. Moses is dead. I mean, I could hear his soul. I could hear his humanity. Moses, where are you? I've depended on you for most of my life. You've imparted everything to me. I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I feel that you should be here with me. And God says, no, Joshua, listen, Moses is dead. But why? Why couldn't Moses be with us? Moses was good. I needed things from Moses. Moses made me feel comfortable. Moses made me feel safe. All these things I could imagine that he was going through. And listen, I thought about this. When God is about to transition you into something new, he very well might try to come after what's comfortable in your life, what's good in your life. Maybe he wants to kill what's comfortable. Why? Because we always want to bring our past with us into our future. And God is emphatic. God is saying, I know you were comfortable with Moses. I know he was a prop for your life. I know Moses was good, but you got to let it rest. You got to kill it. You got to put it in your past and leave it in your past. And I'm telling you, transition time is very, very serious. And God comes on the scene and he says, he's dead. Let the former things go. Let the old season go. Let how things used to be go. There's a new fruitful and blessed season that's around the corner. You got to come to grips. The past is past. The past is not alive anymore. There's no life in the past. There's only the future for you. Joshua, you got to get up. You got to stop mourning over Moses. Get up. There's a call that is on your life. The past is not right now. Right now, I need you to see. Right now, I need you to get up. Right now, I need you to get over the Jordan and take and conquer your inheritance. Again, when I look at this, Moses is the totality of everything in the past. Now, we can't cling to Moses and expect the promised land. We can't cling to what was and expect to conquer what could be. It's just impossible, folks. And so when I was going through this, I'm thinking, man, what in my life do I got to let go? There were things that came up to me, things that I've got to let go. What things in your past could be hindering you from possessing your future? Folks, you got to let it go. You got to focus on your future, the dreams that God has given you. You got to look at the aspirations that are in your heart, and you got to cut the ties. You got to bury Moses. You got to let the past be the past in your life, and you got to rise up with the spirit of conquest. You got to move forward. The story pertains to me. The story pertains to you. You cannot mourn over yesterday, whether it's good or bad or comfortable. It doesn't matter, folks. You can't just say, there's regrets in my past. Oh my God, I can't let go of my failures. What if I did it differently? What if I didn't make those mistakes? Where would I be today? Let me tell you something. God is a redeemer. He'll redeem your time. How does God redeem your time? Let me tell you how God will redeem your time. Right now, he'll put his foot to the metal. He'll put the pedal to the metal. He'll put that baby down. He'll accelerate you right now, right where you are. If you make up your mind, you are going to cut the tether to Moses. You are going to bury the past. You're going to bury Moses. Doesn't matter how many great things was in Moses. You got to let it go. You've got a future to fight for. Make up your mind. Get ready. God's going to redeem your time. Time lost, time wasted. The metal's going to the metal. How many of you want some acceleration? Come on now, I do. Turn it on, God. My Lord, I want you to go back to this. Because once you put Moses to rest, we're going to stay in the text for a couple more minutes. Once you put Moses to rest, you move to the next step towards possessing your territory. And it's right here in the text, the next verse. The next step, you got to put to death your past. You got to bury Moses. You got to get unstuck. You got to stop clinging to yesterday so you can move forward into tomorrow. God wants some momentum. The next step is be prepared to fight. Everything about where we're going has to do with fighting and war. That's what happens in the promised land. I know we want to think the land of Canaan is a land of peace. It ain't. It's a land of war. And it was things that they had to fight. Things that they couldn't side skirt. Things they couldn't run away from. Things they couldn't avoid. They had to go through the giants. And so once you bury Moses, get ready for the fight. Here it is. You ready? Let me show it to you. Verse 3. God says this to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you as I said to Moses. The word tread is indicative of the word fight. In fact, the word tread is a military term that means take authority over something. That's what tread means. Oh, come on now. Look what he says here. He says, this is what's going to happen. You did the first thing. You cut ties with Moses. He's a dead man. You know, some people think God was being insensitive. Man, this seems a little insensitive with a man that's mourning. No, 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 no. God understood. He had to be firm with his man. He had to be firm with his man. Otherwise, he would have missed the window of opportunity. No, no, no. You get up. You get up, Joshua. You've been trained all of these years for this moment and this day. You get up now. There's something you got to do. Don't look back anymore. Look at your future. We've got somewhere we got to take you. Now, he says, I want you to prepare yourself psychologically. I want you to prepare the people mentally that once they cross over the Jordan, that they are going to experience trouble. Transition and trouble go hand in hand. Whenever you transition, get ready, you're going to have trouble. God's transitions will come with trouble. Man, that's great. God is giving them a heads up. He doesn't want them to be caught by surprise. He wants his people to prepare and expect a fight. Because trouble trains God's people for triumph. Transition also will cause some buried fears to rise up to the surface. Fears of the unknown. Fears of what type of battles. Fears of what we're going to step into. And so I'm saying when it's a God transition, it's going to bring up some apprehension. Some fears. You're going to be a little reticent. You're going to be a little standoffish. You don't know if you got what it takes for this new and next season. That's normal. When the children of Israel stood, the first generation, on the brink of the promised land, and they heard the report that there's giants on the land, fears, transition moment, fears begin to rise. And the fears got the best of them, and they withdrew back into the wilderness. Instead of being obedient and fighting their giants, they withdrew. And so transition always comes with trouble. Transition will always stir up fears. So whatever your territory is, you must be prepared to go after it. You must be prepared that even though God promises it to you, you're going to have to grapple. You are going to have to fight. You are going to have to struggle to fulfill your destiny. Canaan doesn't come easy. So if you mean business about going after your dreams, your goals, the things you aspire to do in life, come on now, your God-given desires. If you want these things to be a reality, you are going to have to be willing to fight for it. The promises of God are not unconditional. You have a part to play in it. For it to become a reality, you have a part to play in it. If you really want to possess your inheritance, that land that God has allotted to you, you're going to have more than a dream. More than being able to see with the eye of faith. And so I know, you know, as Christians, one second. What's that dude's name? Marco Rubio. I'm pretty surprised all you got that. As Christians, sometimes we get so mystical. Sometimes we get so spiritual. As Christians, we think that all we got to do is believe. Can I just be practical right here? I'm going to end on this practical note, okay? As Christians, we don't fully teach the full counsel of the Word of God. We give bits and pieces. And we teach people that all they need is a dream. All they need is to be able to see beyond the moment and have a vision. No, no, a dream alone does not guarantee your success. It starts there, but you're going to have to possess something. Tread, tread. Exercise authority. You're going to have to go after, enter into a struggle for it. See, when we say fight for something in your future. Fight can mean several things. Fight could mean to subdue, to struggle for. Fight means to battle for. Fight, come on, to contend with. Fight indicates perseverance, to strive for something with vigor or strive against something with vigor. Fight means the exerting of energy. Fight means to focus on, work hard towards. Fight can also mean rigorously training for something you want to acquire. Come on now. See, this is where we lose Christians. No, man, Pastor Rob, I want to believe. I got this dream. The dream's burning, baby. I see it every night. I close my eyes. I see it. It's crystal clear. I see the dream. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing about what you're seeing? What are you talking about? Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. I'm believing. Okay, no, I know you're believing. I know you got a dream. But wait a second. What are you doing about the dream? Come on now. Come on. This is a whole new season, folks. Let me tell you. God is demanding some responsibility from you, all of us, me too. He's demanding us to take responsibility for our future. And it doesn't all depend on God. It's not all about the sovereignty of God. No. Half the gospel. Take responsibility. You got to have a dream. It starts there. Unless you got a dream, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's in your future. You got to have a dream. You've got to believe. But you need something more than a dream inside of you. And here it is. You need fight inside of you. Yeah, you need some fight inside of you. There's some fight that needs to wake up on the inside of you. If you ever want it, that is. If you really want it. How many of you want it? I don't know. I'm telling you, I want the things that I see in the future. I want them. And listen, here it is. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do everything that I could do. I'm going to prepare for it. You see, when you got a dream, listen, let's start here. Here, Jesus said all things are possible to him that believe. Here's what happens. We take that and we think that we are to just have some type of passive attitude in waiting for what we believe to come to pass. It could be prosperity. Well, I'm just believing for my prosperity. I'm just believing for some worthwhile things to happen in my future. Listen, I'm believing for a new career. Come on. How about that one? I'm believing. How about this? I'm believing to lose 40 pounds. I'm believing to run in next year's marathon. You are? Okay. Okay, sir. What are you doing to prepare for it? What do you mean? What am I doing? I'm believing God. Don't you read the Bible, Pastor Rob? Pastor Rob, all things are possible to him that believe. I am believing to lose 40 pounds. I'm going to run a next year's marathon. Really? My question to you is, what are you doing about this dream practically? I'm believing. I'm trusting. No, you got a dream and that's great, but what are you going to do to make it happen? Come on now. What are you going to do to make it happen? See, when Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes, he wasn't at all alluding to inactivity. No. He wasn't excusing hard work, training, planning, focusing, fighting, exerting energy. Come on, you want to be real faith people? Real Joshua and Caleb faith. Real, having a real different spirit for the new season we're entering into. You need to see the future, and then you need to be like them and say, we are well able to overcome and possess the land. God, possess. You got to exert some energy. What are you doing about your future? What are you doing about your dream? What are you doing about the things you want to do in life and accomplish in life? What are you doing about those burning desires inside of you? Are you just saying, God said, if I believe, I can have what I believe? No, you need more. God doesn't mean believe being inactively sitting by waiting for it to just fall out of the sky. That's wilderness living. You know, wilderness. When they lived in the wilderness, it was inactivity territory. Because every day it fell out of the sky. It did. Manna came down from heaven. I could just see them. I'm hungry today. Let's go outside and eat some manna. They didn't have to till the ground. They didn't have to exert any energy. Wilderness. Do you know God never intended for them to live in the wilderness? They were just supposed to pass through. Here is what happens. In the wilderness, they lived on a divine handout. Divine handout, not God's intention. But God gave them a manna handout every day. All they had to do was open their mouth. Oh. And the manna just dropped in their mouth. No energy, no fight. Oh boy. That was wilderness living. Never the call of God for God's people. Thank God for those seasons where God will provide for you. You're providing, just get you by with manna. Thank God for that. Praise God, He's merciful. But that's never God's intention for our life and our future. Do you know what happened the first day they stepped over Jordan, second generation? Stepped foot on the land of Canaan. First thing. Manna stopped falling from heaven. Now they had to go and fight. They had to go fight giants. They had to put their big boy boots on, their big boy overalls, get off their butt, clear out the land. They had to till the ground. They had to plant. They had to build. They had to harvest. They had to exert energy. They had to work hard. There was no sitting around. There was no sitting around. No divine handouts in the promised land. They had to go to work, exert energy, and focus and fight for their inheritance. It's a word from God to you, a word from God to me. In this season, are you ready to do something? Instead of just saying, I'm believing. No, you need to believe. But listen, believing is not passivity. Believing is when your heart is persuaded. When your heart's persuaded, you know you are in faith. You're believing. But here's the way God created you. When your heart is persuaded, something begins to happen up here in the mind. When you are really believing, the mind starts clicking in. God made you that way. And I'll tell you what happens. If you're really believing, man, your mind's going to start turning. And you're going to be asking yourself questions. How do I get there? How do I get this? How do I make this a reality? How do I go after this? How do I make what God promised in mind? See, you got to do more than just believe and just sit by and just have fantasies and dreams about what you want for your future. See, what happens is if you're really persuaded, here, the proof of persuasion is pursuit. You're going to get your big boy boots on. You're going to get up and you're going to get your fingers dirty and you're going to start making some things happen. And so the land of Canaan is the land where we make things happen. Even though God gave it to them, they had to take responsibility to train, to work hard. See, when your heart is persuaded, you're going to start asking yourself questions. Okay, my heart's persuaded. How am I going to do this? Come on now. That's Christianity, man. Some action, some work. I'm going to start asking, how am I going to do this? I'm going to start asking the what question. What do I need to do to lose that 40 pounds? To train for that marathon next year? What do I need to do to break through the other side and obtain what I know God spoke to me prophetically? I saw it. God gave it to me. God gave me a word. I saw it in the word. It came alive to me. What do I need to do and who? Ask the who question. What's that question? Who do I need to hang around? Who do I need to join myself to? Who do I need to surround myself with? Who's got something that I need? See, all of these things are important. Here, it's part of the struggle. It's part of the fight in making it a reality. What belongs to you? It's part of possessing. It's part of treading. Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Come on. Come on now. It's part of possessing your promised land, your goals, your dreams, your desires, your territory. Come on now, lift up your hands to heaven. We're going to stop right here because I know I'm going over. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe. Anoint us in this season. Anoint us in this new season to fight, to go after, to struggle for the land of Canaan, for what belongs to us. We don't want to cut ourselves short. We'll bury the past, we'll bury Moses, and we will prepare for the struggle in the land of Canaan, because it is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land of promotion. It's a land of new businesses. It's a land where dreams come true, and I've got to prepare. It's a land where we have goals and dreams and desires and vision for our future. It's our inheritance land. And oh God, that you would help us to strategize, that you would help us to plan, that you would help us to ask the right questions. How and what and who? Oh God, God, I want to possess the land that is rightfully mine. And this is our season, oh God. This is our season. Oh my God, just stay in attitude of prayer. Look at this verse of scripture real quick, and we're closing right here. Joshua chapter 18, verse 3. Listen, they already entered into the promised land. They've been taking territory. But there are seven tribes left that have not stepped into their divine inheritance. And Joshua's talking to these seven tribes. Look at this real quick. Look, here's what Joshua says. This is a word for someone. Here it is. Are you ready? Here. How long, verse 3, chapter 18, how long are you going to sit around on your hands, putting off taking possession of the land that God, the God of your ancestors, has already given you? One translation says, how long are you going to neglect to go in and possess the land God gave you? How long? Could God be saying to us right now, sons and daughters of God, get off of your tush. Get off. Stop sitting on your hands. Get up. Get up. Rise up. See, that's the season we're in, the Joshua and Caleb season. Caleb said at 85 years old, I want it now. I want the mountain now. And he's telling these seven tribe leaders, get off of your hands. Stop sitting on your hands. Don't neglect it anymore. In other words, God is saying, you got a responsibility. Go after it. Go after it. Come on, lift up your hands in the name of Jesus. Lord, anoint us in this season. Anoint us for war. Anoint us for the trouble. Anoint us for the struggle. Anoint us for the fight, because we want the mountain, God, that belongs to us. You will not find a people here that are just sitting on their hands, neglecting what you told us to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your anointing come upon us to go after what rightfully belongs to us. In the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. There's some nuggets in that, baby. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your weekend. Now the cafe is open for our guests. Welcome Center is open as well. Oh man, I keep on forgetting this. I want you to do one thing as you leave today. I want you to go on your NBCC app, and I want you to give a donation to the Harvest Party, that we have to raise at least a minimum of $4,000, and put it under student ministry. Sorry, love. Put it under student ministry. Tag it, Harvest Party. We need an offering. Give it your best, and God bless you.
A hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah.